Today we remember Reformation Day. Reformation Day goes back 500 years, well, a little more now, 502 years, to the end of October in the year 1517. And it was an event in that year that sparked the transformation among the church. When Martin Luther, a monk in that time frame, found some things within the context of the church that he said, yeah, that's not quite right. And so that event then triggered what followed, which was many, many years of transformation and what we call reformation of the church. Today, as we do that, we're beginning a new series as well that we're calling Presence. What does it look like to have the presence of God in our lives in the real world? So that's going to be our focus for the next about month, and talking about the presence of God in our lives. God is present. He is with us. This is what we remember. This is what we celebrate. This is part of our recognition as people who gather in worship, as we gather in the presence of God. So life is different for believers in Jesus. The presence of God changes things. So, understanding God and the presence of God in the world, we need to start with life under the law. God's law is written on our hearts. God's law is with us and it's internal to us. If you saw the 1940 or so version of Pinocchio, you recognize Jiminy Cricket. So he's a, what is he? Well, he's a cricket, right? And hence the name, right? And he dresses like a gentleman, looks a little different from a regular cricket, but he has a role to play in this story, which is actually connected to the original story of Pinocchio. A little different, but his role in it is to be the conscience for Pinocchio. Pinocchio is the marionette wooden boy who becomes real. And as such, doesn't have that internal compass, so Jiminy Cricket fills that role in the story. Well, you and I don't need a Jiminy Cricket, right? Because we have that internal conscience that tells us right and wrong, that we know when we've done something wrong. Even little kids are aware when they've done something. Even if you haven't explained all the rules, right, we know internally because God's law is written on our hearts. This is what it says in Romans chapter 2. We had reading from Romans chapter 1, but then turn to the next chapter. Chapter 2, verse 15 says this, Gentiles show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their consciences also the conscience also bears witness, and conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Cultures around the world demonstrate this as well, this natural law that's written on our hearts. We know, right? We can look through or cultures around the world and through history, and a lot of cultures identify and go by a very similar set of rules. Taking a life is generally considered bad form across time and culture, right? We know that. And there's other things that we know. This is my stuff, and you don't take my stuff. That's built into us. This is stuff we understand. So the law is written on our hearts, whether or not we've ever been taught. And the guilt and shame that we feel when we've broken the law, when we've strayed from the path, that also is built in. We don't have to learn that as behavior. It's just internal to us. But the problem is, we fail to keep the commandments. John chapter 8, verse 34, which was part of our gospel reading for today. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. I think that's an interesting translation. Practices sin. How many are practicing sin? I'm pretty good at it, right, already. I've gotten that down through my lifetime. I don't really have to practice anymore. I've got this pretty good. Got a handle on sinning. Right. What it means is everyone who makes a habit of, everyone who does, who participates in, who everyone who sins, which is who? That's us. That's all of us, right? And that's why in our confession, we confess that we're sinful in our nature. What do we mean by that? Like, in our human nature, we are sinful. We're born into this condition. That goes back, and I mean, David confessed that in the Psalms, that he's, you know, even in my mother's womb, I had this sinfulness condition. So we're sinful in our nature, and we fail to keep the commandments. We are slaves to sin, as it were, according to the words of Jesus in chapter 8 of John's gospel. We're also sinful in our choices. How many of us choose sin from time to time? And we can be hypocritical about it too, right? How many drive the speed limit or under without fail? I'm only raising my hand as an example of raising the hand. This is not to say that I have perfected this. I'm pretty good at driving over the speed limit. I can do that. Yesterday, I drove up to Pleasant Hill. There was a Lutheran Hour Ministries workshop there. So I went up there to attend that. And I'm driving there, and it's a Saturday in the morning. So you know what? There wasn't a lot of traffic. It was actually quite different from the typical experience. And so I'm just driving along with, you know, other cars. And I look down, I'm doing like 78. Not surprising, right? Because we're all kind of just going. Like, whoa, there's nobody out here. Let's go, right? We can do this. We can actually do the Sunol grade at the speed limit. Wow, this is different. Yeah. And then there was this little blue car. And he wanted to go faster than that, right? So he's just doing that thing. And I'm like, how can you break the law like that? Because I'm just doing what everybody else is doing, so that's okay. But that weaving guy, he's... And those people that drive in the bike lane, oh, that's wrong. But if I'm going 42 and a 35, that's okay. Do we do that, though? I think we do. Do we tolerate some things but condemn other things? Well, we don't covet people's stuff, but we'll participate in a little gossip from time to time, and that's okay. We let some things slide while other things are like, oh, that's serious. I don't take lives of people, but I'll let a little swearing slide from time to time, or maybe use God's name in vain. We judge some sins to be worse than other sins, but here's the thing. Every sin, all sin, separates us from God. Romans tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All of us. So we're all in this sinful condition. We've all failed to keep the commandments. And even when we try to do good, we fall short. Because here's the human nature. We think, well, if I've done some wrong, then I should do some good to make up for it. Right? I've hurt my wife's feelings. I should bring her some flowers. Right? I've offended God. I can't bring God flowers, but I can do something good. And we try to balance what we've done. And even in that, the book of Isaiah calls our good works filthy rags. Not that God doesn't want us to do good things. That's not it. But the reason that they're filthy rags is because when we try to clean ourselves up, here's my good works. God, do you accept me now? That's still separating us from God. You know why? Because it's a focus on me. It's a focus on what I do, on what I can do, what I can do to make up for my sinfulness, and I still fall short because I could never overcome my own sinful nature. And I cannot do enough good. There's no balance that works there. We fall short of God's glory. This is where Luther found himself, living as a monk. So Luther in the 1500s, so 500 years ago, Luther has become a monk. This is Martin Luther. He was the son of a miner who had a decent fortune and wanted his son Martin to become a lawyer. So he sent him to law school, and through the course of some events, a storm happened, and Luther prayed that if he were saved from the storm, he would become a monk. And so he did. He survived the storm. He became a monk. Well, this is what life was like for Luther. He understood the law of God, the holiness of God, the perfection of God, and he saw in himself all the sin he'd committed, all the ways he had strayed from God's will for him, God's law, and he felt condemned. He felt unworthy. And so the answer for that for him was confession. Multiple times a day, he would go to confession, and he would sit with a priest, and he would talk through all these things he had done to the point where, like, 4 hours a day. Don't ask me to hear your confession for 4 hours a day. I don't have time for that. I don't know how they did. I guess there was no internet at that time. So he would hear the confession of Martin Luther for like hours a day until he said to him one day, come back when you have something to confess. Like, you've confessed everything. Come back when you have committed something worse than what you've told me. Because all of the confession and all the pouring out still didn't satisfy Luther. Still didn't satisfy that feeling of his guilt, that burden that he bore. Because he knew this, we deserve God's wrath. God is holy, he is just, he demands perfection. And so, in addition to all this confession, Luther would punish himself. Like, physically, doing chores. And then to sleep, he would prostrate himself out on the floor, on the hard floor, and just sleep there with no covers, no cushion, to just try to conform himself into God's image, to get rid of this sinfulness, this guilt, to try to do more and be more and try to work through it on his own. And Luther did not find peace. He was just always tormented by his guilt. The Roman Catholic Church of the day prescribed practices of penance, had a doctrine that included this place called purgatory, which was a perfecting after death, and sold indulgences in order that people wouldn't have to spend as much time in purgatory. So the teachings of the church reinforced Luther's idea that he was not perfect and was not getting close. And so he was left with this burden until he discovered the gift of grace. Maybe you've been where Luther was. Maybe you've been burdened by a sinfulness that you couldn't change. Maybe you've carried some particular hurt that you've caused or sin that you've committed, and it's just been weighing on your shoulders for a long, long time. And maybe you've gone the route that we kind of go by our nature, where we try to make up for it, we try to do good, we try to serve more, we try to even inflict on ourselves some kind of punishment for what we've done. Maybe you've been there. You need what Luther found. You need to receive what Luther got, which is the gift of grace. Luther rediscovered God's grace, and he found it hidden in plain sight in the Word of God, in the verses that we heard read today from Romans chapter 1, that the gospel of God is for salvation, first for the Jew, but also for the Greek, which in that context, Greek means other people other than Jews. This is what Paul was writing. In the first century, it was basically Jews and the rest of the world. So either they're labeled Gentiles or Greeks, because in that context, that was everybody else. It was Jews and Greeks. So first for the Jew and also for everybody else, this gospel, which is salvation for those who believe. Because in it, this is verse 17, this is Luther's verse. Like, this is what triggered his change in heart and mind. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul there is quoting Habakkuk, an Old Testament book, that the righteous would live by faith, not by the things that we do, not by keeping the law, but the righteous, the people who are made righteous by God, live now by that faith. That's the gift of grace. That's what Luther uncovered. The righteousness of God, from God to man, given as a gift. We're declared righteous. How? Through faith. God makes us righteous through faith in Jesus. John chapter 8. Jesus is speaking to Jews who believed him. Anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But the Son is in the family. The Son is the heir. The Son is in forever. So if the Son sets you free, this is verse 36 of John chapter 8. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We're free. That's the gift of grace from our Savior Jesus. That's what's found nowhere else. There's a lot of world religions that have this idea that we can do more, we can try harder, we can change our own lives, we can please God. Even sometimes, you know, in other religious beliefs, there's the idea that, well, you keep working your way through and coming back again and trying some more until you finally reach that destination. This is what separates Christianity from everything else. That the Son of God has made you righteous, has given you this gift, has offered you this forgiveness and freedom, and there's no other source for it. There's no other place. There's no other name in heaven and on earth through which we're saved. It's in the name of Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, made man, whose crucifixion was for you and for me, who died in our place. Why did he do it? Why would the Son of God die? He did it to rescue us from the burden of sinfulness, from that guilt that we have carried, from all those things that we've done that separate us from him, and we can never bridge that. So he had to come to us to bring us back. That's the gift of grace. That's what we need. If you've not received that gift, receive it today. The forgiveness of sin is for you. The Son sets you free. And all we do is receive that and then live in that freedom. We celebrate the Reformation because Luther changed the world. Interestingly, Luther never wanted his name on anything. Did you know that? We are Mount Olive Lutheran Church. Luther probably would be irritated by that if he knew we were the Lutheran Church. He didn't want his name anywhere. He wanted us not to focus on Luther. He said, who's Luther? Focus on Jesus. But we remember Luther positively because he did so much, because he was bold, because he triggered the events. He didn't work alone. There was a lot of other people involved, but it changed the world. It changed the church, and we are now recipients of this grace through what he had done. And so now we live by faith. Like it says at the end of Romans 1:17, the righteous shall live by faith, not righteous on our own, receiving the gift, being freed by Jesus. Now we live by faith. What does that look like? What does it look like to live by faith in the real world? We follow the teaching of Jesus. We look at at John chapter 8. What does it say? It's an active following. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we abide in God's word. What does that mean? It's to abide, to live, right? To live in the word of God. To build our dwelling in God's word. It means we read it. We hear it. We discuss it. We talk about it. If we go back into Deuteronomy in chapter 6, you know, God had instructed his people through Moses to talk about the word. When you sit, when you rise, when you walk along the road, talk about the things that God has said and what he has shared with you. We continue to do the same. To talk about the word of God, to live in it, so that we're not just reading it, but we're also living through what it teaches us. See, this is what it means to abide in the word. We let the word get in us so that now we are changed, transformed people. So we study the word of God. We talk about what it says. This is what Luther did. He poured himself into the word. Luther was a student prior to becoming a monk. He was studying law, like I'd said. And because of that, he had a lot of education. So he had studied languages. And early on, after the trigger events of the Reformation, Luther, to protect him, actually, was taken to a place where they hid him in a castle. The name of the castle is Wartburg. And while he was hidden there, he took the Greek New Testament and translated it into German. And that was really significant. Because up to that point, the Bibles that were around were in Latin. And the number of people that could read Latin was really small. So Luther took the Word of God and put it in the language of the people. We have access to that Word in our language at our fingertips all the time. The red book in front of you is that Word of God. And if you're like me, you've got a device in your pocket or your purse that can also carry around with it an electronic version of it. I have an app that I use, and I have it in multiple translations and versions at my fingertips all the time. The challenge is to actually open it and use it, right? To make the time, to make that a priority, to abide, to live in, to pour ourselves into God's word and let it get into us so that we follow Jesus' word and command. And then we live a reformed life. Just a play on the word reformation, to live a reformed life. Living by faith, living in this grace that we've received, then life looks different. It's reformed. It's, well, transformed. This is what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in chapter 4 of his letter to Ephesus. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what it looks like to follow after Jesus, to abide in his word, to let the word of God fill us and transform us. To put off that old self, the one that wants to practice sin and get good at it, and to live in the new self, which is being transformed into what the will of God looks like. Not to make ourselves acceptable to Jesus, but in response to the grace that we've received. We do good things. We meet together. We support one another. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. This is what life as believers begins to look like. It's full of joy and peace and freedom and gratitude toward God for the grace that he's given us. The presence of grace in our lives is something we can celebrate, not just today because it's Reformation and Luther rediscovered grace, but each and every day as we live in that grace, as we live by faith in the real world. Amen.